Good to see you all. Happy New Year and happy Australia Day weekend. Did you have a good day yesterday? Anyone have a barbecue or a swim yesterday? Do the normal things? I know it's Friday, but also yesterday, also today. It's the whole weekend. It's just Australia weekend. But it's good to see you all. Em and I had a great break. And I promised I did wear deodorant this morning, but for some reason, no one wanted to come and sit near me. But that's okay. I was joking with Dennis. I might move the pulpit right in there and just feel like I'm in amongst the action a little bit more. But good to see you and ready for a great, great year ahead. We're doing a few little office renovations. And so we started just repainting. And the plan is throughout the year to repurpose some of those rooms out the back and also recarpet and redo and renovate some of the children's facilities here as well. So if you notice a few things changing, it's okay. We're just updating and making room for those whom the Lord wants to bring into our family here at HVBC. But I don't know if you remember last year we did our Lost Arts of the Faith series. And one of those messages was the lost art of margin. Do you remember that message? The lost art of margin? At the time, it seemed to ruffle a few feathers, rock a few boats, rattle a few cages. Certainly, I got more questions, feedback, requests for more, requests for a little bit more information, a little bit more inspiration around that. And so I actually spoke to my pastor about it, a man who lives up on the far north coast up at Lennox Head and Ballina Way. And I was saying to him, I preached this message at our church at Hawkesbury and also in the hills. And this message just seemed to generate more response than most others. And he had a bit of advice for me. He said, Doc, when you feel like you've spoken about something too much, it's probably just the point when the people of the church are starting to catch it. And so I'm going to just apply that wisdom and that principle, if that's okay with you. So I'm going to just beat that drum a little bit more over the next little while, and I'm going to speak to you about reclaiming the margins. Reclaiming the margins. This is going to be an unashamed come-to-Jesus set of messages. A come-to-Jesus set of messages. There may be a sense that we need divine intervention, radical transformation, and urgent deliverance in our lives. I'm not saying that lightly. I'm not being the pastor who cried wolf right now. Let me say it again. I think there's a degree to which many of us need urgent intervention, divine intervention, radical transformation, and urgent deliverance from the pattern of life that we're living in or living under. I believe that we need God's help to reclaim the margins in our lives. So I'm going to preach a set of messages over the coming weeks and maybe the next month or two. And I'm going to develop some accompanying resources around this topic of reclaiming the margins. Because I would say that many of us could sit in this place this morning and use some or all of these words to describe what our lives are like. We might say we feel swamped, stressed, stretched, snowed under, swirling out of control, struggling or striving to keep up. That's a pretty awesome use of alliteration right there. Hopefully this is memorable for you. You know, we've replaced I'm good with I'm busy or I'm tired, right? Have you noticed that over the last decade or so when we're asked, how are you doing? Our answer used to be, I'm good. But our answer more and more these days is, I'm busy or I'm tired. I'm busy or I'm tired. We've lost the goodness in our lives. And I believe that reclaiming the margins in our lives is a key, if not perhaps the key, to rediscovering God's goodness for our lives. The Bible says this in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Everyone say goodness. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I mean, we kind of see goodness a little bit as vanilla or bland or average, you know. But there's nothing vanilla or bland about goodness. Goodness is a fruit of what God does in and through our lives. And as your pastor, I want you to be able to say, I'm good again, with conviction. And I love unpacking and describing what these words in the Bible mean. This word good, it means beautiful, beauty, blessing, or living blessed, beneficial, or having God's benefit in our lives. And you know, when our lives produce goodness, this is the sort of thing we're talking about. Yeah, our lives are beautiful. Our lives are blessed. Our lives are of benefit and beneficial to the world and the people around us. And as our lives produce this goodness, our church has more goodness to offer both one another within the house and also beyond the house and into our community and the world in which we live. When we radiate with God's beauty, when we abound in blessing, when we give great benefit and add value wherever we go, it's a vision of goodness that God has for our lives to live beautiful, blessed, beneficial. And I want you to catch this vision of goodness for your life. Again, not a life that's going through the motions, not a life that's stuck on a treadmill or the rat race, not a life that's stressed, driving, swamped, spiraling out of control, struggling to keep up, snowed under. I'm going to say it again. We need to come to Jesus. And I say that graciously. We need to come to Jesus and reclaim the margins in our lives so that our lives can reflect and produce more of God's goodness for us. Can we make Psalm 119, verse 68, our prayer as we receive and respond to these messages? It says this. It says, you are good and do good. Speaking about God, you are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. Everyone says statutes. It's an interesting word. It's a word that we don't use too much. But the interesting thing about this particular word, when the psalmist is describing God as good and doing good, he says, teach me your statutes. That word literally means God's prescribed limits and boundaries. God's limits. Living within God's limits for our lives. You know, we buy in to this idea that the world sells us of life without limits. Living without limits and no limits kind of life. But in order to experience and radiate the goodness of God, we need to embrace God's statutes, which are His limits and boundaries for our lives. Isn't that quite wonderful? We're talking about margins. We're talking about where are the limits. What is the pattern that God has given us? And here we see that God has limits and boundaries for our lives. We've crossed those lines. We've lived beyond those limits. And as we go beyond those limits that God has for us and we live outside the patterns and the margins that He has for us, then we lose that luster of God's goodness, don't we? Our lives begin to reflect in swamps, snowed under, stretched thin, striving, twisted in knots. But God has a goodness for us. And isn't this what Adam and Eve did in the garden? Right back in the beginning, isn't that what Adam and Eve did? God set them in a beautiful garden and He gave them the very best that He had to offer. But He made one tree beyond the limit. One tree that they weren't allowed to take from, but right from the very first people who God created and loved and poured out His goodness over, they lived beyond the limits. They went beyond the limits. They took from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the only tree that was off limits, and they lost access to the tree of life. And that's a reflection of what happens for us when we go beyond those statutes, those limits that God has for us. We lose some of this life that the Lord has for us. God, you are good and you do good. Teach me your statutes. I believe this, that the life overflowing with beauty, blessing, and benefit happens when we reclaim the margins that God designed for our lives. So I'm going to make this series really easy to remember and really easy to apply. But I can't do the work for you. The ball is in your court to not only be hearers of the word, but doers of it. The ball is in your court to receive whatever divine intervention God is offering to you, to participate in the radical transformation that God might be inviting you into. to recognize your own need for urgent deliverance in any or all aspects of your life. You know, my hand shot straight up when Glenn said, come on, let's get bold. Who needs to be delivered? Who needs to be set free? Jesus wouldn't have told us to pray, deliver us from evil, if we didn't need it. And sometimes we think, oh, you know, that doesn't apply to me. I've graduated. I've moved past my need for deliverance. You and I, we need daily deliverance from the evil that tries to ensnare us each and every day. Amen? We need divine deliverance. So, you know, if you thought putting your hand up when Glenn put it out there was hard, I'm actually going to ask for a greater step of faith. And I'm going to ask you that if you recognize your need to reclaim some margin in any or all aspects of your life, it might be your time, it might be your finance, it might be your spiritual life, your heart space, your head space, whatever it is, I'm going to ask you on the count of three to stand to your feet. And I'm going to pray for us as we go. We're going to get radical. Awesome. Thank you. One, two, three. Stand to your feet. If you need to reclaim the margin in your life, Father, as we stand before you, Lord, help us to be doers of your word. I know that I'm not just preaching this message. I'm also taking it, and I'm committed to applying it here as well. And so, Father, deliver us from evil. Lord, lead us not into temptation where we live beyond the limits and we stretch ourselves so thin. Father, help us to cooperate with your Holy Spirit that we might produce goodness, beauty, blessing, and benefit in and through our lives once again by your grace and the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you for having the courage to stand. I'm going to teach you five things. There's going to be five messages here that are going to help us to reclaim the margins in our lives. You can apply these broadly or generically, but I encourage you to be specific, because I think that's where the special sauce lies. I think the special sauce in all this is partnering with the Holy Spirit, not for it to just be generic or broad, but to actually get specific and practice these principles of reclaiming the margins in our lives. And my experience and my own reading of God's word would tell me that there are three major areas that seem to be the pillars of a whole life that's immersed and overflowing in God's goodness. It's our relationship with God, first and foremost. Our relationship with God. So as we think about reclaiming the margins, as we think about these principles, I want you to think about how it might apply to your relationship with the Lord. The second is people, our relationship with others, and how we might reclaim the margins there and prioritize people over life programs, right? I mean, that's in our DNA, people over programs, right? But how we treat people, how we manage and steward the relationship part of our lives. And the third is money. Money, how we handle and steward our finances, our possessions, our wealth. God, because it's who we were made for. People, because they are the ones who matter most to God. And money, because Jesus spoke many, many times about how this area both reflects and impacts our relationship with God and relationship with people. So let's think about those three areas as we unpack this series together. You might disagree with me on that list. I'm okay with that. But when the margins of our lives are eroded in these three areas, it doesn't take long for beauty, blessing, and benefit to dry up and be replaced with all those other words that I said: stressed out, striving, swamped, snowed under. So we've got to reclaim the margins in these three areas first and foremost, I believe. So we're going to begin to reclaim the margins, building space. Everyone say space. Space. We're going to talk about space. We're going to talk about the principles of building space, reclaiming margins. And as I said, I hope this is going to be memorable. But S, space, S is for seek first. Seek first the kingdom and righteousness of God. Jesus said these simple yet profound words in Matthew 6, verse 33. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We've possibly heard these words so many times that we've become overly familiar with them. The verse starts with but. Jesus is saying that there's a way to do things instead of the world's way. He's just spoken in Matthew chapter 6 about, material goods and worry and anxiety. He talks about how the world goes about those things, about worrying about those things, striving for those things. And Jesus says, but seek first. Instead of chasing these things, instead of chasing wealth and feeding worry, but set your sights on the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God. And I was thinking about it as I prepared this message. I wonder how many problems, how many stresses, how many challenges we might have avoided if we'd just sought God first. I wonder how many problems were created by our own forgetfulness or lack of seeking God first. How many debts might have been avoided if we'd sought God before the decision rather than after the decision? How many relationship challenges we might have avoided if we'd have sought God when conflicts arose rather than waiting for things to get too far gone, then we bring God into the equation. How many health or time challenges we might have avoided if we'd have sought God first rather than brought Him in and honored Him when we were miles down the road. How many challenges might we have avoided if we just sought first God's kingdom and righteousness? And I'm just going to simply remind us today that the first portion of our lives, the first portion of our time, our finance, our effort, our headspace, and our heart space, the first portion is called to be offered and devoted and consecrated for God, seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness. God wants to be first in our lives. If we can put God first, we can begin to reclaim the margins. And isn't it an amazing promise that Jesus made that if we seek first His kingdom and righteousness, then the material needs of our lives are going to be looked after. Our problem is that we put the cart before the horse. Let's seek Him first. And it's the most simple, but perhaps the most confronting question that we can ask ourselves as believers and followers of Jesus. Am I seeking first my own needs and wants, or am I seeking first God's kingdom and righteousness? Is God getting my first and finest? Is the first part of my life offered, devoted, and returned to the Lord in worship and trust? Isn't this challenging? It's so simple. We've heard these words a million times, but they are so powerful and applicable to us. Seeking first. You know, the opposite of order is chaos. Our lives experience chaos when we get the order wrong. And the order in God's economy and God's pattern and design for our lives, God first. When we get the order wrong, when God doesn't come first, He comes somewhere else down the list. Guess what follows? Chaos. When order is replaced with chaos, when God isn't first in our lives, we put Him second or third or even last or leave Him out altogether, chaos often ensues. But seek first. The Greek word here is zeteo, which means to seek after, seek for, or aim at. Where are our goalposts? Where are your goalposts in life? Where are your goalposts? What's the try line? Where are you trying to move the ball up to? Might be a promotion, might be a pay rise, might be an achievement, an experience, a romance, a milestone, a possession, an upgrade, a good report card, a graduation. These are all good things. None of those things are bad. I'm not preaching against those things, but these are the things that are added to us after we seek God first. These are the things that God looks after when we put Him first. If those things become the goalposts, what happens is we start kicking the ball across the sideline, rather than kicking the ball through the goalpost of seeking God's kingdom and righteousness. Does my first and best reflect a full-blown pursuit of his kingdom and righteousness. All of my best efforts, are my first and best efforts about moving that ball through those goalposts of seeing God's kingdom, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. First priority, first investment, first in our head, in our heart, in our time, in our money, in our effort. What we do first sets the tone and direction for the rest of our lives, and we're called to seek first God's kingdom. Our utmost goal and priority should be to participate in seeing more of God's kingdom realities taking place here on earth. I'm not just talking on a big scale, like, you know, alleviating poverty and all that sort of stuff. Of course, that's part of what God's kingdom means. But on a very personal level as well, is God's kingdom happening in my heart, in my attitudes, in the way that I treat others, in the way that I operate, in my relationships, in my home, in my neighborhood, in my workplace, in my school or university? Is God's kingdom coming and happening in those places? Are my hands, my heart, is my head, is everything about me engaged in seeking God's kingdom taking place in the places and amongst the people that God has positioned me with? His kingdom come prayer, it's not just our prayer, it's our priority. It's what we're aiming at, it's what we're looking for, it's what we're pursuing and putting our efforts towards, the kingdom of God. And when we're seeking first God's kingdom, we're listening to what Jesus taught and what Jesus modeled about what the kingdom of God looks like. He embodied this kingdom-oriented life, this life that ushered and brought in the kingdom of God into the experience of the people around him. He lived out the kingdom. He taught about what the kingdom of God was like. When we look at those things, we look at his example, we listen and learn from his teaching, and we go, that's what I want to be about. I want to be about bringing restoration. I want to be about bringing transformation. I want to be about bringing value. I want to be about invitation and welcoming others. I want to be about reconciliation. I want to be about redemption. I want to be about seeing people live in the wholeness that God has for them. I want to be about that. I want to seek first God's kingdom. I want to see that taking place. I want to see more of his kingdom here on earth. That's what we're here for, right? That's why we gather together, to be a reflection and an experience of God's kingdom, to be that foretaste. That's what the church is called to be, within these walls, the foretaste of God's kingdom. That's why we're open and generous with one another. That's why we're generous with our lives. That's why we encourage one another. That's why we edify and build one another up. That's why we keep each other accountable. That's why we do it as a family. That's why relationships matter here. That's why we serve. It's the why behind what we do. The kingdom of God being experienced here and being tasted by our community so that they can taste and see that the Lord is good. There it is again. Good. That God's beautiful. That he's blessing us. That he adds value and benefit to life. That's why we do what we do. We're seeking first the kingdom of God. But orienting our lives towards those goalposts. The promotion, the pay rise, the experience, the milestone, the relationship, the opportunity, all that stuff, God's got it. God will look after it if we seek his kingdom first. Seek first his kingdom and what else? His righteousness. It's not just about what we're doing. It's about who we are and how we go about it. Isn't that awesome? God doesn't just give us tasks. He doesn't just say, hey, here are the tasks to do. No, he says, I'm very, very interested in who you are and how you go about those tasks. It's not just what we're devoted to. It's how we go about it. Seeking first his kingdom and righteousness. The development of our character. The development of our attitudes. The development and transformation of our motivation. Amen? Seeking first his kingdom. I want to live out God's will, God's way. Amen? When we think of destiny, God's given us a destiny. God's given you a destiny. We think of destiny in terms of what God wants me to do. oh, my destiny and God. Oh, well, that's, you know, I'm going to do this, or I'm going to achieve this, or I'm going to, you know, leave this legacy, or I'm going to, you know, whatever the list, whatever the goals might be of a person's life. And we think of destiny in terms of what God calls us to do, but God thinks of destiny completely differently to how we think of destiny. Here it is in Romans chapter 8. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. God's given you a destiny. He's given you a destiny. He's predestined you to be conformed into the image of his Son. Not destined to do this, that, the other. Destined to be conformed into the image of Jesus. That's your destiny. When you think about your destiny, don't think of it in terms of achievements or goals or milestones or whatever. Think of it in terms of, do I look more like Jesus? Have I become more like Jesus? Do I think like Jesus? Do I see like Jesus? Do I respond like Jesus? Do I treat others like Jesus? Are the attitudes that I carry like Jesus? That's our destiny. The destiny that God has given you and I is confirmation, conformity to Jesus, to become more like him, to imitate him in everything. The first of my time, effort, headspace, heart space, money, ought to be set aside and offered to the Lord for his kingdom and his righteousness. I'm giving his kingdom, I'm giving his righteousness my very best, my first priority, my full attention. If I fail in everything else, but I succeed in those two things, God's got the rest looked after. That's the life of faith. Trusting that God is able to add all of those things that we need. The clothing, the finance, the connections, the opportunities. God looks after all of those things when we have the faith to just put him first. Not to go, well, God, I'm going to cover all of these bases and then I'll look after you because you know that I need to do this. See, that's just living according to the flesh. But living according to faith is to put him first. So I'm challenging us all, myself included, to humbly and honestly ask ourselves, is God's kingdom and righteousness being sought first? If we would all sit down together, one-on-one, and just take stock of our time, of our effort, of our finance, of our head space, of our heart space, you know, the things we think about, the things we're passionate about, the things that we give our fervor towards. If we sat down and just took stock, and we were really open and honest with each other, would we come to the conclusion that the first and finest portions of our lives are offered to seeking first God's kingdom and righteousness? Would we come that conclusion? We're making space. We're reclaiming the margins, and it starts here. S is for seek first. I'm just going to say this. If we can't get the S right, then we're going to struggle to keep pace. If you can't get this one right, then the next four are just going to be law and burden and too heavy for you. We've got to get this one right. We can't push this one off to the side and go, just give me the other four. They're more, a little more comfortable, a little more to my liking. Starts with seeking God first. If we can't set the tone by doing this, then the P and the A and the C and the E, and I'm intentionally creating an appetite to know what those things might be. But if you can't seek God first, we won't be able to keep pace. We won't be able to reclaim the rest of the margin that we need to. It starts with the first portion. Remember that's what I said when we spoke in that last message? If you're striking out across the board and saying there's no margin anywhere, there's no room for God anywhere, where do we start? We start with the first portion. We start by seeking God first. So here's what I'm wanting to do. I'm going to sign up some space cadets. And look, I'm going to incentivize this a little bit. I may have just ordered some awesome oval-shaped bumper stickers that you can put on your car, you can put on your laptop, you can put on your journal, you know, whatever you want. But I've got these ordered, they're on their way. But if you sign up to be a space cadet, you are going to get a space cadet sticker. How good is that? I mean, that's just like dangling the carrot, isn't it? But I'm really looking for people who are going to be humble and courageous enough to recognize that there's a need for them to reclaim the margins in their lives, come back into that place of God's beauty, blessing, and benefit. And so I'm going to sign you up if you're willing to commit. And I'm going to take a list, and I'm going to make our pastors, our disciples, our leaders available to sitting down and having those, heart-to-heart conversations with each space cadet. And we're going to work out these things together. We're going to assess, are we seeking God first? Are we seeking His kingdom and righteousness first? Are we doing the PVA, the CVE, when we share what those might be? So if you message Space Cadet to the number that's up on the screen with your name, or you might want to do it as a couple or as a family, you put the family name. If you want to do this, if you want to be a Space Cadet, you want to commit to action in this series of messages. I want you to message that number, and I'll make a pastor or somebody in leadership or discipleship available to you to sit down, and we can have those conversations around, hey, where are we at with this? How might this apply? What might the first step in seeking God first look like for you? How does that apply to you in terms of your relationship with God, your relationship with the people in your life, your finances? How does that apply? And we might just begin to look at these things. We might just make some simple commitments together as to how we can put legs on this message, put action to these words, and actually do it. Because it's not the hearing's not going to change. All the hearing does is generate belief. Faith comes by hearing, right? So hearing these words generates some belief and inspiration and desire in our lives. Yep, there's a willingness. But we've actually got to outwork. We've got to then live out the faith. We've got to add works to our faith. We've got to add action to our faith, because faith without works is what? It's dead. I'm preaching pretty good this morning, I've got to be honest. I think it's going all right. But as you've heard, faith has started to rise up, right? Yeah, that's what the Lord wants for me. Yes, I'm catching a picture of God's goodness. I'm catching a vision of what life could be like as we work with Him and reclaim those. Well, yeah, I believe that. Great. We believe. Let's do. Let's add works to our faith so that faith is not dead. Amen? So the invitation is there. I want you to know that what the Lord has for you is good. God has good things. Jesus says, I've come that you might have life in all of its fullness. That was Jesus' mission, to bring goodness and fullness and life into our lives, to reconnect us and reconcile us to the Father, to bring good, to bring beauty, blessedness, benefit into our lives. But it starts with the decision to accept Him as our Lord and as our Savior. It starts with receiving the gift of God's grace. Why don't we all close our eyes for a moment? If you're in this place and you just sense a disconnect from God, you're not in right relationship with Him right now, maybe you've never surrendered your heart to Him, maybe you've never made that decision to put your faith and trust in Jesus, the invitation is there for you this morning to say yes to Him. Take a first step in a lifelong journey of being a follower of Jesus and of walking in the goodness and the life that He has for you. It's the most amazing decision a person can make. It's a life-changing decision. God's not dead. He's still changing and transforming lives. He's still at work in and through people today. And if you recognize your need for Him, you want to say yes to Jesus and put your trust in Him, well, every person's got their eyes closed. I'm the only one looking around right now. Why don't you lift your hand and say yes to Jesus? And I'll pray for you. And then we'll move on with this service. Awesome. That's wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Lord, we're re-surrendering and surrendering our lives to You. We're saying yes to You, Jesus. Lord, we want to be Your children. Lord, we want to be Your friends. We want to be Your followers. So, Father, wrap Your arms around us this morning. For those who are rededicating and recommitting their lives to You. For those who are just simply reaffirming that commitment of yes to You, Jesus. Lord, I pray that You would pour out Your grace, Your mercy, Your Holy Spirit upon them right now. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'd love to have a chat about your spiritual life, your walk with Jesus, I'm always here for those conversations. That is my job. That's my job. Talk to you about your spiritual life. And so if you ever want to do that, please come. If you've ever got questions about the message or about who God is or anything in the Bible, please come and talk to me. I'll give you some answers or I'll find out those answers and come back to you. And so please make the most of that opportunity. But I've got one more thing I've got to do. And that is, because I told Glenn not to do it earlier in the service, but that is just to talk about the offering. And, this series, the way that we handle and steward our finances is a big part of this series, because I'm sure all of us would love to reclaim some financial margin in our lives, particularly over the last 12 months as we've seen perhaps some of that eroded and eaten away through the challenges economically that we're all subject to and facing. But you know what? The best way to do money is God's way, and it's to put Him first in our finances. And so, for all of those who are part of our church, who are regular, faithful, consistent, and generous givers, I do want to say thank you. I want to say thank you for your faithfulness. But I'm making an ask to you. I'm making an ask to those who are already giving regularly. I'm asking you to review your giving and see if you're able, prayerfully and willingly, to increase that giving this year. The second group of people I want to speak to is those who are either irregular in their giving or not yet givers. You might be part of the family here, you might be part of the church, come regularly, but you're not yet regular or consistent givers in the church. Today's the day to start. At the outset of 2024, I want to encourage you to start giving. And so I want to encourage you to go before God and present this area of your life to Him and ask Him what He would ask you to do. And then find an ability and a willingness around that. And so there'll be details up on the screen as to how you might do that. And I know there's a regular custom here that each year we might receive some sort of special offering for the church. I don't believe we did that last year. We certainly didn't do it in the last 6 months of the year. But the reason that I chose not to really pursue that last year was firstly because we were just settling in. The church had been through a lot. You carried a lot of weight. But also there were just, major economic conditions that we were all adjusting to. And it wasn't right down the road in the hills, and it certainly wasn't right here. But I'm going to ask for those who find themselves in this moment of time right now, equipped to be able to do a one-off extra to help us get off 2024 on the right foot financially. If you're able to make an extra special offering over and above what you would regularly do, I'm going to ask you to please consider doing that. At the moment, we'll share a bit more information with you when we've got that presentation formulated. But at the moment, what I can say is that month in, month out, we're currently operating at a financial loss. And so we do need to move our giving forward. We do need to see the ante up in that regard. So if you're regular, please consider increasing. If you're irregular or don't give, please start. And if you're able to make a special offering, please make a special offering, and that would help us to just have that breathing room that we need in the first quarter of the year. So, amen. There's going to be a container up the back, and details are, I think the details are going to come up on the screen as to how you can give in terms of whatnot. But let me pray for your finances and our finances as a church. Father, we thank you that you do provide for us. Oh God, your provision causes us to abound in every good work. But Lord, at all times, in all things, in all ways, that we would abound in those good works. And so, Father, I pray that promise over our people, over our church, over our finances, Lord, that we might abound this year. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us to contribute, give us the faith and the courage and the conviction to do so. And Lord, as a leadership team and as a staff, Lord, we commit ourselves before you for this year to stewarding and handling and managing and investing those finances well in ways that might see discipleship and outreach and people's lives reached and moving forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Worship team, have we got a song that we could do? Let's all stand. We're going to worship together, and then Glenn's going to come up and close the service off. Thanks.